Good morning, church family, and welcome to the Word. And there are two texts that we concentrate on this morning as we continue our series on dealing with your feelings the Bible way. And those two texts are found in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the verse that was read to us just a while ago, and then in Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the writer says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, has this to say in Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." May God bless his word to us this morning. How many of you are familiar with the word kudzu? Anyone? Raise your hand if you know what kudzu is. All right. Well, kudzu, K-U-D-Z-U, kudzu is a native plant of China and Japan. It was introduced into the United States in 1876 in the Centennial Exposition in Philadelphia, part of a beautiful exhibit of Japanese plants. American gardeners began to grow it for its attractive foliage and scented blossoms, much like wisteria. In 1920, farmers noticed their stock enjoyed eating kudzu. Fields of kudzu then appeared. Fields of kudzu vines provided fodder. And then in 1953, kudzu was recognized for what it really is: an invasive pest weed. Its massive, unstoppable vines choking and killing plants and trees all over the United States, just about, taking root wherever just a node touches the ground. A kudzu vine can grow over 20 meters in a season and weigh over 150 kilograms. Bitterness is a root that can grow like kudzu and spread its defilement far and wide. So the writer to the Hebrews says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." The feeling of bitterness is hard to separate from its relatives of anger, resentment, and revenge. Those relatives encourage each other and help one another to keep alive. We dealt a few Sundays ago with the feeling of anger and saw that anger can actually have a good side to it. We ought to be angry over injustice and cruelty and the things that offend God, but bitterness and resentment and revenge are always destructive. There is no good side to them. If we manage ourselves well, our anger can be controlled and we can get over it and move on. But bitterness and resentment latch onto our soul and want to stay there. There are no good sides to those volatile and poisonous emotions. They like to settle in and fester like a cancer in our spirit. Unresolved bitterness will destroy spiritual, mental, and physical health, as well as interpersonal relationships. It will breed cynicism, distrust, pessimism, and even hatred. Bitterness can dissipate our energy and drive people away from us. A bitter and twisted person is not a nice person to be around. One of the oldest pieces of literature in our Bibles is in the Old Testament, and it is the book of Job. Job reached a point where he felt bitter against God. I probably would have felt the same if God wiped out my loved ones and my home and allowed Satan to inflict on me a body of loathsome and painful sores. Job said, "I will not keep silent. I will speak out in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Bitterness took Job down into deep depression. It can do the same for you. It can do the same for me. Out of bitterness came Job's outspoken attacks on the character of God and the integrity of his friends. When we only have our own perspective on a situation where we have felt abused, dehumanized, betrayed, angered, humiliated perhaps, when we only have our own perspective on a situation like that, we can easily regress into bitterness and resentment, and then even into despair and depression. It happened to the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah when Israel was conquered and Jerusalem lay in ruins. Jeremiah recounts in the book of Lamentations what he calls the bitterness and the gall. The bitterness and the gall. And he laments, "My soul is downcast within me." We have to be so careful that when we are deeply offended or unjustly treated, we don't allow our feelings to slide down the continuum from hurt to anger to bitterness. Because like kudzu, it'll grow. It's just in its DNA. And its tentacles will choke the Christ life within us. And it will even show up in our facial expressions and in our body language. A bitter person is not a pretty sight. Little wonder that the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption." Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Easier said than done. Don't I know it? I don't know much about kudzu, but I do just know a little bit about the root of bitterness and the destruction it can cause. Hidden bitterness within will manifest itself often in things like critical attitudes and words. And when critical people seek out other critical people, their natural toxicity, their mutual toxicity, causes the poisonous root of bitterness to grow its destructive tentacles. When religious people do that, they can succeed in wrecking relationships and even wrecking God's church. Saul of Tarsus presents a telling example, does he not? Saul of Tarsus was so bitter as a self-righteous, strictly religious Pharisee that he made a concerted effort to destroy God's church. But that was until he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. That encounter with Jesus created a radical change in this bitter, bitter person, Saul of Tarsus. In preparing this message, I read yesterday about a member of a congregation in England who became so embittered when one of his children was killed by a careless motorist that as time went by, his family and friends actually were afraid of him. Eventually, they left him and moved away. They couldn't stand the toxic atmosphere any longer. And the man was left totally alienated, not by the accident, but by his own bitterness and resentment. It ruined his life. It ruined his family. It ruined his future. We pay a high price when we allow bitterness to take root in our hearts. How different the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who had learned from Jesus that when Christ lives in you, he can also love through you. Stephen learned that when Christ lives in you, he can also love through you. Stephen was able to slay the dreadful giant of bitterness with a smooth stone of forgiveness. He learned it, of course, from Jesus. Bitterness is a work of the flesh, our old fallen nature. Forgiveness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. You conquer bitterness by coming to Christ and learning from him. The Apostle Peter reminds us that that's what we should do. He left us an example, says Peter, that we should follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. When bitterness knocked at his door, Jesus never let it in. He conquered it with love. Through the grace of Jesus and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was able to say in the end, "Forgive as Christ has forgiven you." That's the Bible way of overcoming the toxic feelings of bitterness. Forgiveness may not rid you of your enemy, but it will relieve you of your enmity. Forgiveness will not rid you of your enemy, but it will relieve you of your enmity. Always remember that the cup of bitterness poisons you, not the one against whom you are bitter. Commit the offender to God. It's amazing what he can do. See what happened to Saul the Pharisee when Stephen released him to God in forgiveness. There was Stephen being stoned to death, and he knelt down and prayed as Jesus had taught him to pray. And he cried out in a voice loud enough for Saul of Tarsus to hear. And there was young Saul, the religious Pharisee, holding the coats of those who were hurling the stones, egging on, baying for Stephen's death. And he heard the voice of Stephen, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And he looked up and saw heaven opened and Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he declared what he saw. Normally, Jesus, our great high priest in heaven, is seated at the Father's right hand. But I think when he saw Stephen, he said, "Father, if you don't mind, I'd like to stand to welcome my servant home." For he died just like me in the freedom of forgiveness. And Jesus taught, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so when Stephen loosed his accusers and his murderers, it was just a matter of time before the mercy and the grace of God loosed on earth what had been loosed in heaven. How do you change your feelings of bitterness. You change your feelings by changing your thinking. The Bible calls it the renewal of your mind. It's when you bring the feelings of your heart into tune with the truth of your mind that is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of our minds is the Bible way of dealing with everything that is offensive to God and a stumbling block to you. Do not be controlled by your circumstances or situation is the Bible way, but be transformed in your thought life so that your thoughts conform to the truth as it is in Jesus. Say aloud, "Thank you, Lord, that my well-being, my sense of well-being and my sense of worth is not based on what others say about me, nor is it based on what others do to me. Thank you, Lord, that my sense of well-being is based on who I am and what I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinner saved by grace." I'll never forget the 23rd of July, 1978. In the middle of the night, freedom fighters, who were called terrorists by the Rhodesian forces, entered the grounds of the Elim Mission Secondary School in the Eastern Highlands of Zimbabwe, herded a group of missionaries and their children onto the soccer field, and hacked them to death with axes, rather than use their AK-47s, because the noise of the gunfire would have been heard and given their locality away. 9 adults and 4 children. Pamela Grace Lynn was a 3-week-old baby. The missionaries asked if they could have a time to pray before they were killed. They prayed, "Lord, we're not here because we want to be, but because you have allowed us to be here. We pray for these young men. Would you have mercy on them? And would you save them? Give us the strength to die for you." And one of them said, "They can kill our bodies, but they cannot kill our souls." Gary Harvey was their commander. In answer to the prayers of the people he had murdered and their loved ones who had extended forgiveness, Gary later surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He made it his mission in life to search out the others. After 2.5 years, he had found 8 of his fellow murderers, and he led them to Christ. At least 7 of those murderers went into full-time Christian service. I stood at that spot a few days later. In 2007, my friend Roy Comrie, a missionary who lived nearby, met and extended forgiveness to the Zulu man who raped and murdered his sister in a home in Hebbardeen on the coast of KZN, where most of us would probably have harbored a lifetime of bitterness against a man who raped and murdered a sister. Roy Comrie, through prayer and the amazing grace and maneuverings of God that never failed to astound me, was able to meet his murderer, the murderer of his sister, rather, Sheila, at the trial, and able to share with him for a few minutes that he forgave what the man had done, and shared the gospel with Chris Nguni, who was later led to Christ and has led several others on death row in the Westville prison to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you deal with toxic feelings of bitterness. Here are seven things we need to pray. Here are seven things that I need to pray. Seven things that I have prayed, I have to confess, time and again, through incidents that would have allowed a root of bitterness to grow in my soul. Would you like to pray them with me as we close? For none of us is ever free from the potential of defilement through a root of bitterness. We'll put them on the screen so that if you like, you can follow them. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, search my heart and reveal any root of bitterness that is in me. Only you fully know the condition of my heart this morning. Lord, I repent of every shred of bitterness that is in my heart. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for me. I renounce and let go of the hurt feelings and anger that caused me to be bitter. I ask you now for grace to fully and freely forgive those who have made me bitter. I consider the desires of my old nature nailed to the cross and conquered through Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and my Lord. I now receive you anew into the totality of my being, dear Holy Spirit of God, to fill me and control me and produce the fruit of Christ's character in my life. If I have offended, hurt, or put a stumbling block in the way of others, through my bitterness, I resolve that with your help I will pocket my pride and ask for their forgiveness. Now I thank you, Lord, for the grace that by the power of the cross of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word, I have been set free from the defilement of bitterness. Help me to walk each day in the freedom of forgiveness and the fullness of your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for answering my prayer. Amen. One of the devotionals that Elaine and I read every day is by Chris Tigreen. And this particular devotional I thought was worth reading here at the communion table. It's entitled God at the Cross. And the text is Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's response to our sin pulls no punches. It is a grave assessment, graver than we thought. The righteous God of Israel, who spent thousands of years of Old Testament history condemning disobedience and idolatry, finally unleashes his full wrath against human rebellion on his own perfect Son. The observers in the heavenlies, angels, demons, and anyone else who sees God more clearly than we do, must have staggered at the sight. The enemy had tirelessly worked for centuries, corrupting the creation. And the creation willfully went along with his treason. All the while God stored up his anger. Yet when God's judgment came, he had already sent an innocent deliverer to stand in front of the judge's fury. The cross is God's wrath made plain. It is also God's love made plain. No man-made religion can claim such a God. All other deities are either so angry that they can't be appeased, or so innocuous that they are meaningless. Nowhere else in the universe, even in fertile imaginations, have justice and grace been reconciled so completely. No human being could ever have come up with this plan. No human religion could have laid down a centuries-old sacrificial system to so perfectly foreshadow what would be fulfilled in one individual, the same individual who also happened to deliver the most profound teachings the world has ever known, ever heard. No, the blood of the covenant poured out at the cross comes from the hand of God in judgment and in love. Meditate on the judgment of God. It was harsh, it was heavy. It is a true assessment of your offense and mine. Meditate also on the grace of God. It is a love so far above our understanding that pays so high a price for so unworthy a purchase. Meditate and marvel at the staggering grace of God.